be able to come together and worship as we have already. And we want to continue worshiping as we open God's Word this morning. You know, we've been spending several weeks now in the book of the Psalms. And if you were to venture a guess this morning, based on the last song that we just sang, which of the Psalms do you think we will be looking at today? Anybody know? What would you say? Remember the last song we just sang? As the deer. Anybody? You paging through your Bibles? Psalm 42. Psalm 42 begins with those words. As the deer pants for the water, or the ESV says, pants for flowing streams. You know, I remember in seminary, way back, I think this was the first assignment I had in my preaching class, was to preach on Psalm 42. Don't remember what I said, but remember that was one of the more challenging ways to start in the preaching world. But you know, one of the great values of reading the Psalms is that we find in them this gut-honest expression of this whole spectrum of human emotion, the kind of emotion that we may feel deeply ourselves, but maybe we're too hesitant to express at times, maybe hesitant to express to God how we really feel. The Psalms, which are largely songs that were sung even in times of corporate worship, such as ours tomorrow, these songs, it's interesting, they didn't hold back asking all kinds of questions we may not even dare to voice in a church building today. Psalmists, they were writing songs where there were all kinds of difficult questions in there. The kind of questions that I think that you and I both have had or will have. And at times the psalmist asks questions about things like God's absence. Is God really here? Can God be trusted? Sometimes psalmists, they've charged God that God had forgotten them. Or they express anxiety and fear and frustration, knowing full well that they should be people of faith. Or they talk about their despondency or their doubts, their discouragement, or sometimes their depression. Sometimes they raise their anger over injustice in the world or in their own lives, or they talk about their envy over the success of the heathen and those who are among the ungodly. Sometimes they talk about their anger over God not acting, God not doing what they hoped he would do. They say stuff that we may be reticent to say to God, but they didn't have this notion that you have to have it all together before you can come to God, when you worship God. And so the Psalms are refreshing. They're refreshing. They're real. They're authentic. They meet us at our human experience that we can relate to. And we said before that the Psalms have a way really of speaking for us. They say things that sometimes we don't know how to even capture in words, but they get often at our true emotions, speaking things that we may be hesitant to say or admit or even ask. Psalm 42. In Psalm 42, we find one of these unsanitized scripture passages. It's honest. It's an honest worship song that was written in the darkness of despair. Maybe the psalmist is saying here, I'm too troubled, I'm too tired, I'm too despairing to put on a mask and to pretend. Maybe that's why there is so much honesty in this psalm. And if we were to ask him, how are you doing? He probably would say how he is doing. He's telling us in the psalm really how he's doing. Here's how I feel. Let me read Psalm 42. As a deer pants for flowing streams, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my food day and night, while they say to me all the day long, "Where is your God?" These things I remember as I pour out my soul, how I could go with a throng and lead them in procession to the house of God with glad shouts and songs of praise, a multitude keeping festival. He's talking here about likely going up to the temple with other fellow Jews, going to time of worship, celebrating the Lord and what he has done. He's looking back on that. And now he says, "Why are you so downcast, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. My soul is cast down within me. Therefore I remember you from the land of Jordan and of Hermon, from Mount Mizar. Deep calls to deep at the roar of your waterfalls. All your breakers and your waves have gone over me." By the day, the Lord commands his steadfast love, and at night, his song is with me, a prayer to the God of my life. I say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why do I go about mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? As with a deadly wound in my bones, my adversaries, they taunt me, while they say to me all the day long, where is your God? Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. So we read this psalm. I don't know if you sense this mood of darkness, of despair. As I read these words, was there something maybe that you picked up and you could say, yep, I've felt like that before. I've been where this man has been. I understand some of what he's saying. I've had those same questions, some of the questions that we see here. Maybe you're even saying, I could have written parts of the song. I could have written parts of the song. Maybe we relate this morning. And if we don't relate today, my sense is that at some point in the future, we will come back to this kind of psalm and we will be able to relate, because in this world we will have times of trouble. Now we're going to do something a little different this morning. I've asked a dear brother, a dear friend, to come and to share in a conversation about the psalm, because perhaps he too, this dear friend, he too could have written some of these words. Jeff, why don't you make your way up here and come and join me? And as you come, I'm just going to...
You sure where you
want me up here? I'm not sure, but I'm ready to take the risk. Have a seat. Make yourself at home. Well, let me introduce Jeff to you. Jeff is my brother-in-law. Some of you have met him. Some of you have stayed at their home before. And Jeff has been here with us before, even preaching on a Sunday some time back. Jeff is a pastor. He is also a licensed psychologist who works in the church. And you've seen countless individuals who have struggled through all kinds of trials in their lives, struggled through all kinds of tribulations. But Jeff is here this morning, maybe not so much as a therapist, but maybe in a way as a wounded healer to some extent, as someone who himself has gone through some times of darkness, through some significant trials in your own life, and you've given me permission to ask you some personal questions about your own journey this morning. I've known Jeff for about 25 years now.
Did your wedding.
Jeff did our wedding, yes. We think about that often, don't we? 25 years. You know, what I appreciate about you, Jeff, is that we have opportunity to share about our faith together, and that's a wonderful gift to be able to do that, not only with a friend, but with a brother-in-law. We can share some of our questions, which we have over the years. We've shared care and concern for one another. I've many, many times have come to appreciate your encouragement to me in terms of ministry. And you've walked with me through stuff, even as in a long-distance kind of way or when we would visit together. Our whole family has come to appreciate you. You've been a treasure to our family and to me personally. So thank you for joining me up here. I gladly take the risk. But I'm going to give you one of these. We're going to go with yellow, if that's okay. I couldn't believe this when you told me this weekend, but you said that it's been almost 20 years. 20 years ago, you were diagnosed with Parkinson's. It's been an encouragement to me to witness how you have managed through the good and the bad to hold on to your Lord in these 20 years, knowing that it hasn't always been easy.
Piece of cake.
Piece of cake, yeah. Not, no. And we don't want to pretend that it's been easy, far from it. But you know something about the hope that the psalm talks about? And that's a great gift, to know something and to have hope. At the same time, you also aren't afraid to talk about hopelessness in times of trouble. And I want to just ask you this morning, can you tell us a little bit about your own experience when it comes to hopelessness? Do you remember times of hopelessness in these last years?
It's about 20 years ago, I was riding my motorcycle down to the ferry. Can you hear me all right?
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Okay. No.
Down to the ferry, and the neighbor's dog, they let him run loose, and it ran in front of my motorcycle, and I went down, and not very long after that, I started noticing that when I'd go jogging or something, that I didn't have full mobility, and I could see it going downhill. I've seen 14 neurologists and 4 neurosurgeons between Seattle, New York, Frankfurt, a number of different places, and I look for answers in terms of how do I deal with this, how do I get through this, and what is there for hope. And I had one. Hopefully, I'm answering your question.
Yeah.
We'll find out. When I first when I got to a place that I knew that I needed to lessen my workload, I contacted a person at Aetna Insurance in their disability, and the person said, "You don't sound like you have a disability. You sound like you just need to be out there working more." And I cried. I mean, this was at the beginnings, and I thought, you know, what do you want me to do? Turn on Skype and flop around on the floor and prove myself to you? And that was difficult, and I've run into a few of those pieces along the way where somebody will say, "Oh, you got Parkinson's. My grandpa had Parkinson's. Well, how are you going to deal with this?" And I run into those things, and I can't afford to allow those things to overwhelm me. Mm-hmm. One cannot. If I go down that path of discouragement and mm-hmm. hopelessness, it's very hard to get back. Mm-hmm. And so one of the things that I'm careful with is to not bite off more than I can chew. As Clint Eastwood once said, "A man's got to know his limitations." Mm-hmm. And I try to know what mine are about.
Yeah.
My wife has been a big help. She's stood with me through thick and through thin, helping me to get dressed some mornings, helping me to balance some of the things that I'm doing. And so a good partner has been a piece in that. I'm rambling.
No, you're on track.
Go on.
Yeah, I think hopelessness is common to all of us. And even as Christians, sometimes we might feel difficult wanting to admit that even we as believers can be hopeless. But the psalm gives us permission to do that. And, you know, I appreciate you being very open, even with family, about where you're at and how this has all impacted you. But you haven't stayed in hopelessness all the time. And you've done some, I hear you saying you've done some intentional things. And maybe in a moment I'll ask you about how hope in God has helped you and shaped this journey for you. But you know, one of the other things I wanted to ask you, the psalm has this recurring theme, this question of where is your God? In verse 9, he asked the question, why have you forgotten me? These are pretty honest questions. And I'm wondering, Jeff, and I know the answer to this already, but have you asked these kinds of questions?
Yeah.
Can you tell us something about how you dealt with God when this came down, when you first were exposed to this diagnosis? I know there are some stories about that.
Yeah, I did finish my master's out of Boston University School of Theology, and this was a different piece. I had headaches that wouldn't go away, and finally I went to get myself checked out, and the fellow said, I think that you may, preliminary report is that you have a mass brain tumor. And I thought, oh Lord, you know, I'm working two jobs, I'm broke, I'm trying to prepare for full-time ministry, and where's this coming from?
Mm-hmm.
And I would walk along, people may not like this, but I would walk along the Charles River at night, and I would literally call out to God, and I'd say, where are you? What is this about? You know, and it turned out I didn't have a mass brain tumor. I could say, well, I died, that's what happened, but it didn't. So that was difficult. One of the things that I carry with me, oftentimes I've got a 50-cent piece here from the 30s. And when I was 10 years old, my neighbor, who was in his 80s, gave me a pile of Liberty halves. And I think of Isaiah 40?
Isaiah 40, yeah.
Isaiah 40, where it says, we'll mount up on wings as eagles, and we'll walk and not be weary, and we'll...
We'll run and not be weary.
Thank you.
Yeah.
And the 50-cent piece that I have on it, you know, most of us would like to soar like eagles. And actually, a church that I attended when I was in my teens, the reason that I quit it, it was very evangelical, but the pastor said, you know, once I met Jesus, I went to the top of the mountain and I've never come down. And I thought, man, that just isn't how it works for me. This 50-cent piece shows a picture of an eagle walking, and I think that it's not an all or nothing deal. It is not, I put my faith in Christ and boy, I got that sealed up and now I'm okay. It is, I'm Lutheran. I'm Christian first, but I'm Lutheran. Martin Luther said once, if there's any one thing I can know about God, it is that God is for me.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm.
And I think that that's essential for me. Mm-hmm. This 50-cent piece shows an eagle on it. The eagle is not soaring. He's walking. Mm-hmm. And it doesn't have to be no faith, no hope, or full hope. It's a journey.
Mm-hmm.
And this reminds me that at times I need to walk, mm-hmm, and trust that God will meet me where I am,
mm-hmm,
and is actually already ahead of me.
Amen. 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 Yeah, you've already kind of answered my other question about hope in God. Psalmist says, hope in God. He tells himself that he needs to hope in God, for I shall yet praise him, my salvation and my God. You want to add anything else to this aspect of hoping in God and what that means to you?
Part of it for me, and my mother-in-law, who's passed, she lived with us for a few years, and she wrote me a letter once, and I have it laminated at home. And basically what it talks about is the difference between resignation and relinquishment. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. And in resignation, basically I have an issue. I maybe come before the Lord. I ask for help. I read the self-help books. I get the input that I can. And I do the best. I make a plan, and I do the best that I can with integrity. And then I resign myself to my fate because I've done the best that I can. The flip side of that is to have you could have the same issue. I could have the same issue. Stand before the Lord and I say, Lord, this is what I want. And this is what I don't want. And as a child of God, an adopted child of God, I believe that we have the right to approach God and say what we want, while recognizing that we are not the ones that we submit that. We relinquish control of the results into God's hands, believing that at some level, God will use that to his glory, and at some level, he'll take care of me. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. And so in resolution, I ask for help, I say what I want, I dig through things, and then I do my best with integrity, but I relinquish the results into God's hands, and I give thanks.
Mm-hmm. Amen. Amen.
Because I trust by faith that God is a living God. Mm-hmm. God is not some Aristotelian, however I pronounce that, the unmoved mover that creates us and has created the creation and then leaves us to go on our own. God steps forward, but that's not a one-time decision. I have to make that decision, in a sense, day by day.
Yeah, yeah. It's a daily trust that the Lord calls us to.
It is. Yeah. Otherwise, one could fool themselves and just do their best and say, well, I'm trusting in God. Mm-hmm. But it really comes down to the brass tacks of who is God in my life and who is not.
Yeah.
I cannot trust, interrupt me as you choose, I cannot trust that my wife's going to bail me out, that my doctors are going to bail me out. Mm-hmm. I can't do that. Paul Tillich was a gentleman, a theologian who came over in the 50s, 40s, and he talked about that everything in our life has value, but there's relative value, but at the top of our values needs to be Christ, and anything that competes with that, if it's self-help, or if it's me feeling like thinking I can do it on my own, becomes a form of idolatry, because I can. Point to things that are supposed to bail me out that are not meant to. I mean, I can't expect my wife to bail me out. And if I try too hard and put too much pressure on her or other people, I end up corrupting the goodness that they have. You know, I can expect things that are above and beyond what they're meant for. And at the top is meant to be God. And I try to bear that in mind.
Yeah, such an important principle. We've talked about it here a number of times, where we can put our hope in the wrong objects, and to keep in mind that ultimately our hope always has to rest on God and his promises, because no one else, and Brent prayed it this morning, no one else is going to be able to fulfill and meet us in our hopelessness as the Lord can. Jeff, I want to thank you for joining us here this morning, and for being willing to come up here and sharing a snippet of your life and experience to some of these deep waters that you've gone through. Allow me to pray for you yet. Why don't we do that? Let me pray for Jeff and for the remainder of our service. Let's bow in prayer. Heavenly Father, I want to thank you for Jeff and for the brother that he has been to me. I thank you for the work that you've done in his life. I thank you that you have blessed and kept him in these years by your grace, and that he can still praise you today in spite of some of the difficulties that he has experienced in his life. Thank you that you are faithful. We do all want to praise you on this day. And we do want to also commit each other to you and pray for each other, knowing that you've asked us to do so. And so we lift up Jeff in a special way this morning. We ask that you would direct his path, that you would strengthen him in his inner being, that you will fill him with your peace, and that you would continue to grant him hope in you. And so, Lord, we pray that for all of us here, and we ask now that you would give us open ears to hear what your word still wants to tell us today. In Jesus' name, amen.
And may I pray amen. For your congregation?
Thank you. Yes, please do.
And I'd like to pray for you. Mm-hmm. Lord, I give you thanks for the faithfulness of these people. You know the challenges that many have faced or and are facing. And I ask that your Holy Spirit would nudge them, remind them of your presence. Mm-hmm. Lord, remind them that the gift of faith is one that you give to us and you call us to be open to receive it.
Yes.
That we might glorify you and open ourselves to be blessed by you. And I ask that you bless these people, whatever they are facing as individuals, and remind them that you are Lord, and you will remain Lord. And I thank you for Andy, and pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you. Thanks, brother.
Thanks for letting me in.
Oh, yeah. Come again. Yeah. Bless you. Well, I want to invite us this morning to take another look at Psalm 42. We're not going to be able to exegete the whole psalm this morning, but I want to pick up on a few themes that arise out of this psalm. This is a difficult psalm. It's a provocative psalm in that it acknowledges that it is actually possible to have faith in God. We can have faith in God, and at the same time, we can still experience hopelessness. It's possible to be a child of God and still come to places in life where we feel forgotten by God, where our soul pants for God, and God does not provide streams in the desert, or where tears are our food instead of the richest of fare, or where we thirst for God and our thirst is not always stilled, or where we experience wave after wave that comes over us with hardly enough time to come up for air in between. These kinds of images in this song, in Psalm 42, they're not the story of a true believer, are they? Do real Christians go through these things? You know, I've sometimes been asked the question, is it possible for a Christian to go through depression? You know, I think the psalmist here and others in Scripture would answer in the affirmative. Certainly it's possible. We struggle. We get discouraged. We face sorrow. We lose heart. And we lose hope. There are days where we lose hope. But I want us to see that the psalm is more than just an acknowledgement that children of God can face tough times. The children of God can face times of darkness. The psalm says more to us than that. This message of the psalm is far more than that. It is, in fact, a song not so much about hopelessness as it is a song about hope. It is a song about hope. And so let me summarize three ways in which the psalmist keeps hope alive in times where he feels hopeless. Three ways in which the psalmist keeps hope alive in times where he feels hopeless. You know, the psalmist begins not mainly with a plea for relief from his troubles. He talks about thirsting for God. You know, his burning desire here, his agony, is this feeling that he has been cut off from God. That's his most desperate need. It's not all the other stuff that's still happening. It's not all about his circumstances. This is his real pain. He feels that this real thirst for the presence of God, and his greatest desire is not necessarily deliverance from his outer circumstances, but his overarching supplication is that he may experience the presence of God once again in the midst of feeling that God is absent. Some scholars believe that the psalm was written during the Babylonian captivity and that God's people were then cut off from temple worship as they were dragged into captivity in Babylon. So they had this real sense that they could now no longer access the presence of God because they couldn't go to the temple anymore. And so the psalmist says, "As a deer pants for flowing streams, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God. For the living God. When shall I come and appear before God?" He wants God. He thirsts for God. His soul pants for God as the deer pants for flowing streams. It's not wrong to pray for and to want relief from our troubles. It's not wrong to want healing from an illness. It's not wrong to want to see an end to a trial or to a time of tribulation in our lives. But more important than any of that is to maintain our desire for God himself. Not a desire for the gifts that God can give us, but a desire for the giver himself. You know, we need to ask the question, what would it help if all of our burdens would be lifted, if all of our diseases would be healed, but if we were void of a real relationship with God our Father? What would it help us? This is an important question to consider. What really is our ultimate desire? What do we want the most in life? Hope is alive by focusing our desires on the true object of hope, in thirsting for the ultimate object, in thirsting for God. John Piper confronts us with this thought when he says, "The critical question for our generation and for every generation is this: if you could have heaven, if you could have heaven with no sickness and with all the friends you ever had on earth and all the food you ever liked and all the leisure activities you ever enjoyed and all the natural beauties you ever saw, all the physical pleasures you ever tasted, and you could have no human conflict, the ending of all natural disasters, could you be satisfied with heaven if Christ were not there? Could you be satisfied with heaven if Christ were not there?" It's an important question. And so to keep hope alive in times of hopelessness, the psalmist knows what he needs ultimately. He knows what he needs ultimately. He starts there. He desires the Lord above all things. Because what is there to hope for when we are separated from God? The second thing we see here is this aspect of remembering God. Remembering God. You see, hope is kept alive by remembering God. I think many of us know that by experience. The psalmist speaks of remembering a number of times here in verse 4. He says, "I remember how I used to go to the house of God with glad shouts and songs of praise." In verse 6, I remember you, Lord. Precisely because he feels hopeless. "My soul, its soul cast down," he says, "within me. Therefore I remember you." Those are the times where we need to remember God. See, when we feel hopeless, what we remember is absolutely critical. It's absolutely critical. You know, I've often found great comfort in my own life by simply reminiscing, by thinking back to the faithful ways in which God has come through in the past. How God had provided in the past, how God provided answer to prayer. Sometimes say to Lisa, we sometimes talk about this, we should have written some of these things down, some of the miracles that God provided in our lives, because what happens is we go through troubled times, and if we can't remember the great deeds of the Lord in the past, then we easily fall into discouragement when trials come. Remember how God provided miracles that cannot be explained apart from God's love and care for me and for us as a family. You see, one way in which to keep hope alive is to remember the right kinds of things. The scriptures remind us to remember. Psalm 77, verse 11 says, I will remember the deeds of the Lord. Yes, I will remember your wonders of old. Why is this so important? Because as we recall the faithfulness of God in the past, we will be able to keep hope alive while we face the hard times in the present. See, faith grows little by little. Faith grows little by little through the repeated experience of God's help in our times of need. Doesn't it? Don't you find that? You look at your life and you can recount what God has done. Doesn't that encourage your faith? You see, the people of faith that I've met in my life are those who could tell of a history of walking in small steps of faith with their Heavenly Father and experiencing Him again and again and again. This memory of His ways would then sustain them in times when they felt His absence. A quote from Lynn Austin's story about slavery in her book, Candle in the Darkness. In that book, one of the person says, faith don't come in a bushel, Missy. Faith don't come in a bushel basket, Missy. It come one step at a time. Decide to trust Him for one little thing today, and another thing. And another thing, and before you know it, you find that He is so trustworthy, you will be putting your whole life in His hands. And you find that to be true. Remembering God, it's critical to keeping hope alive. What is it that we remember in times of darkness? You know, one of the most important things to do in those moments of darkness is to remember the things that we have learned in the light. You know, it's very easy when darkness comes to think that somehow God has moved. God is no longer there. When you sit outside, maybe at home on your porch and it's dark, you sit in darkness, it's nighttime, it's dark all around you, it's cloudy, there's no light in the skies. That doesn't mean that the sun isn't shining. The reality still is that the sun is still shining. The sun always shines, right? It's just not shining in the part of the world where you are in the moment. God hasn't moved. You just happen to be in a place of darkness temporarily, perhaps. And it would be wrong to start panicking and saying, the sun disappeared. No, it has not. The sun hasn't disappeared. The light still shines. You see, what the psalmist does here is he reminds himself that though he isn't experiencing the warm rays of the sun in the moment, he still remembers what the sun looked like. And he still remembers what the sun felt like. And he knows that though he isn't feeling it right now, he will again, because God is faithful. And I shall again praise Him, he says. I know the light will shine once again. And so what we remember about our encounters with God in the past makes all the difference in how we conduct our lives in the present and how we approach an unknown future. What we remember about God in the past gives us reason to keep hope alive even in the present, even in times of darkness. The third thing that we see here is about preaching God's truth. Now, I bet most of you don't believe that you're called to be preachers. I could be wrong. Maybe I'm right. Anyone here thinks they're called to be preacher? Amen. Thank you, Jeff. Maybe, do you ever ask yourself that? Maybe God wants you to be a preacher. I think He does. In one sense, preaching is one of the most important things that we can do in life. And what I mean by that is that we need to learn to preach to ourselves. We need to become preachers. We see this in the song. We see that the psalmist is troubled here. He's depressed. He's desperate. He's despondent. He feels dejected, downcast. How does he keep hope alive? He engages in sound self-talk. Isn't that what he does? Read the psalm at home today again after you get back home sometime. He engages in sound self. He bounces back and forth between saying, woe is me, but here's what I know about God. Here's what I know will happen. I will yet hope. He engages in sound self-talk. He preaches to himself. He preaches to his own soul this refrain that he repeats again and again in the psalm. Why are you so downcast, O my soul? Why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God. He's encouraging himself. Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. You know, it doesn't matter what we tell ourselves, doesn't it? Matters what we tell ourselves. We all engage in what scientists call inner speech. We all engage in inner speech. One researcher claims that our inner speech is 10 times faster than our verbal speech. We can speak to ourselves with 4,000 words per minute. What are we saying to ourselves? What are you saying to yourself? Does it matter? Martin Lloyd-Jones once said this in reference to Psalm 42. He said, have you realized that most of your unhappiness, listen carefully, have you realized that most of your unhappiness in life is due to the fact that you are listening to yourself instead of talking to yourself? Let that sink in. Take those thoughts that come to you in the moment. Even when you wake up in the morning, he says, you have not originated them, but they are talking to you. They bring the problems of yesterday to you, etc. They bring the fears of tomorrow to you. Somebody is talking. Who is talking to you? Yourself is talking to you. And speaking of the psalmist, he says, now instead of allowing this self to talk to him, to the psalmist, he starts talking, actively talking to himself. He's directing the kind of language that he needs to hear. Why art thou downcast, O my soul? He asks. His soul had been depressing him, had been crushing him. So he now stands up and he says, self, listen for a moment. Listen for a moment. I will speak to you, and here is what I will say. I will preach the truth to you. I will preach God's truth to you. I will preach to myself the fact that the sun is still shining even when I cannot see it. I will preach to myself that God is with me even when he seems to have forgotten me. I will preach to myself and say, I put my hope in you even though I feel hopeless at times. Listen, self. Listen, self, I will preach to you. If God is for you, who can be against you? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for you, how will he not also with him graciously give you all things? Who shall bring any charge against you as God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is it to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died, more than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for you. Who shall separate you from the love of Christ? We read it earlier. We need to be preaching to ourselves. What are we preaching to ourselves? You see, to keep hope alive, we preach the gospel to ourselves over and over and over again until we believe its message more than the lies that we are tempted to listen to or the feelings that we are tempted to allow to rule us. I wonder how often we allow our feelings to rule our lives instead of allowing the truth of God to so come into our lives, so be the authority in our lives, that they actually rule us, our attitudes, our heart condition, what we say, what we think. You see, to keep hope alive in times of darkness, we look to the one who says of himself, I am the light of the world. You feel darkness? Where do we go? Jesus says, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. We may still encounter some darkness and may feel despondent in dark times and go through valleys, but we know who is the light of the world. Did you notice how Psalm 42 really is a narrative of the Lord Jesus Christ? I don't know if you caught this in here, but Jesus is in this song. Didn't he say on the cross, I am thirsty? Didn't he say that? The psalmist talks about being thirsty. The psalmist said, my soul thirsts for God. On the cross, Jesus heard his foes taunt him like the psalmist did. Jesus had people, adversaries that were taunting him. Where is his God? Let him come down. Let him come down from the cross, they said. On the cross, Jesus cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? You see, this Jesus, our Savior, he understands our dark days because he's been there. Our God has been there. Hebrews 4:15 says, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize or sympathize with our weaknesses. But one who is in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. You see, our Savior understands. He understands where we are because he has been there. He understands what you may be going through. He has gone through it. But know this, he did it as a substitution, and that's significant. Jesus went through this as a substitute. He took your place and he took my place. He went through the worst darkness there is, not only feeling separated from God, but actually literally being separated from God because of your sin and mine. And he went through all of that so that God would never have to turn his back on us. God would never turn his back on us. Because he turned his back on our substitute when our sin was laid upon his shoulders. And so this psalm is not a song of hopelessness. It's a glorious song. It's a hopeful song. Because it points us to the fact that our hope is in God through Jesus Christ, and he will not change, and he will not forsake us, and he is for us. He is for us, as Luther said. Jesus is my hope. Is he your hope? Do you know that you can stand on that foundation? Jesus is your hope. Let us keep doing what the psalmist did. Let us keep thirsting for God. Let us keep remembering his faithfulness. And let us keep preaching the gospel to ourselves so that we may always, always, always keep hope alive, even in the darkest times. Let us bow for prayer. Our God and Father, we thank you for this glorious, hopeful psalm that does not hide the reality that we do face trouble. If we haven't, we will. You said to your disciples that in this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world. Oh Lord, it is so good to know this morning. It's so good to know that we serve a risen Savior who is in the world today, who is in our lives, who is in our joyful times, and who is in our dark times. And so we put our hope anew in you even today, Lord and Savior. Help us to remember you in those times where despair is close at hand. Help us to keep thirsting for you. Help us to remember your faithfulness and your goodness to us in the past. Help remind us, Lord, to keep preaching the truth to ourselves when we live in a world that is filled with lies, and even sometimes our minds are filled with lies. Oh Lord, help remind us to keep preaching the gospel to ourselves. Thank you for your truth. Thank you that you are the truth in whom it is safe to place our hope. We thank you in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen.